Well, this morning we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. And kind of unusual to be looking at these parts of the Gospel at this time of the year. It's the middle of the summer, and feels like the middle of the summer. And here we are looking at Christmas. Maybe that'll help us feel a little cooler today, I don't know. But this morning we have a very familiar story, given that it's an unfamiliar time of year for us. The story of the visit of the wise men. Reading from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I may go too and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, we have an opportunity this morning. Sometimes, when you take a look at something familiar and put it in an unfamiliar setting, you see things that you didn't see before. This morning we have a familiar story, the story of the wise men. In an unfamiliar setting, that is 6 months after when we usually look at it. In fact, exactly 5 months after Epiphany Day, which is generally regarded as the day we celebrate the coming of the wise men. So let's take a look at this story and see if maybe there isn't something new that we can discover. I'd like to look at four aspects of this story, four lessons that we can learn from the visit of the wise men. The first lesson is the one most important to Matthew. That is, here, even as Jesus the Messiah is being born, we see him being visited by strangers from the east. Not just any strangers, but people representing different cultures. People who are noted for their wisdom and insight. Throughout Matthew's Gospel, he is going to portray Jesus as the promised Messiah, the one who would come and lead his people Israel, and in leading Israel would bring the world into a reign of peace and justice. It's important to Matthew that even before Jesus is old enough to really be recognized or known, there are those who acknowledge his coming. And what is most interesting is the difference between the strangers who come 1,000 miles to see Jesus and his own people who live within earshot of the news and act as though nothing has happened. Matthew wrote this gospel probably sometime in the 60s AD, about the same time that Paul was writing the prison epistles that we've just gotten through looking at, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Christmas would not be celebrated for another 200 or 300 years. And here, before there was a Christmas celebration, Matthew was celebrating the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, this coming King, was someone whose birth and whose impact would reach far beyond Israel. Do you remember your Old Testament history? Do you remember the first son of David, when he came to the throne, the reputation that he had for wisdom? Do you remember a visitor that he had from a foreign country, the Queen of Sheba, who heard about his wisdom, was curious, came to challenge him with questions, and upon hearing his answers came to lavish him with gifts? We are told in the Gospels, "Behold, one greater than Solomon is with us." At his coming too, wise men come to understand his wisdom and to give him gifts. The first lesson that we learn from the coming of the wise men is that my Jesus is maybe not my Jesus after all. Perhaps, just perhaps, my Jesus is bigger and more awesome than I ever gave him credit for. The second lesson I'd like to look at is the fact that in this lesson, the wise men of Jerusalem discover that others outside Israel are looking for the fulfillment of what God has promised to Israel. The wise men came from far away, a journey of probably 2 years. They've come perhaps as far as 1,000 miles from the region of present-day Iraq, ancient Persia, to Jerusalem. They came all that distance, took all that time, over a rumor that a king was born. They came not to ask favors from the king is still a child. They came rather to acknowledge his birth, and to express their delight that this promise was now so near its fulfillment. Have you ever had it happen to you that someone has come up to you and, knowing that you're a Christian, has asked you questions or asked your advice on something, and you discover that there are others who believe that Jesus is maybe somebody special, maybe somebody worth knowing? Have you ever been surprised at the depth and insight of the questions of unbelievers, of people who are seeking the truth, of people who have just become Christians and want to know more, of people who approach Jesus Christ from the perspective of different denominations, and discover that they are seeking the same Jesus that we supposedly have found? Do we value our Jesus and our faith enough to realize that maybe others are thirsting and even dying for just a taste of what we possess? Paul said to the believers in Corinth, "Don't you realize that one day the saints, that is you, will judge angels? Are we letting God teach us the lessons through the experiences of our lives that we will need to learn in order to do that job well? The second lesson we learn from the wise men: do we know and do we value what we already have in Jesus Christ? The third lesson we learn from the visit of the wise men: sometimes there are those who are strangers to us, but are no strangers to God. And they know him better than we do. What was the reaction of King Herod, indeed of all Jerusalem, at the coming of the wise men and at their question, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Were they excited? Were they wondering if maybe there's something worth celebrating here? Did they ask themselves, "Have we missed something?" No. Matthew tells us, King Herod was troubled at the news, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled. God is doing a fantastic work, and God's people are troubled. We almost get the impression that when the wise men came to Herod and asked him, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And Herod came and asked the wise men of Israel, the teachers of the law, we almost get the impression that their reaction was to say, "Well, who do they think they are, that they know our king better than we do? Surely if God were sending a king to us, we would be the first to know, not them." And I'm sure part of the reaction of the people of Jerusalem, being troubled at the news, was realizing how Herod would react. For Herod cared about nothing but his own power, and anything that threatened his power, even the birth of a child, was reason for him to go on a rampage. But I must say, to the credit of the wise men of Israel, they knew where to go when they were asked the question: to the scriptures, to the prophet Micah, who said, "It's Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where the Messiah would be born." But though they knew where to go, they didn't go. There is no record of anyone from Jerusalem, wise man or king or teacher or priest, making the short journey of 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Only the wise men. And even after he knew that it was Bethlehem, as we will find out next week, Herod still had no idea where the child had been born. The third lesson that we learn from the visit of the wise men: sometimes strangers can teach us new things about our friend Jesus, as long as what they teach us holds up to the inspection of Scripture. We must be open to new insights and new understanding. Finally, the wise men came with a purpose: to worship. They said to Herod, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And they fulfilled that purpose in a particular way, by giving gifts. Gifts that the baby hardly needed. I can't imagine a child benefiting from a gift of frankincense and myrrh. After all, the main two uses for myrrh were as a perfume for women and as an ointment for burial. And frankincense was not considered much of a common perfume either. But these gifts gained value because of the attitude of the giver. Paul tells us that our worship, true worship, consists in offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This, he says, is our spiritual worship. Jesus doesn't need the gift of ourselves. In fact, many of our gifts are about as useful to him as frankincense and myrrh to a child. But we need to give. And God is happy to receive those gifts. The gifts we give are made worthy and made valuable to God by the inner attitude of a heart devoted to him and wanting to show its gratitude. The fourth lesson that we learn from the visit of the wise men is a question. How do we worship Jesus? And what gifts do we offer? What gift is worthy? The gift of a thankful heart, the gift of ourselves. During praise time today, we were reminded of that. As members of the congregation thanked others for their gifts of time, for their gifts of service in cleaning the church, in mowing the lawn, in making the flowers out front presentable, in helping prepare the meal, and in the hospitality that we'll share this afternoon. A variety of gifts. And no doubt the givers of all these gifts are saying, what gift? It was so little what I did. But any gift offered with a willing heart is an act of worship. And it pleases God more than the celebrations in 1,000 cathedrals. Four lessons that we learned today from the visit of the wise men. The first lesson, my Jesus is bigger and more important and more valuable than I will ever realize. I need to reflect on what I have in Jesus Christ and the power of faith that has been given to me, because there are other people who are dying for just a taste of what I possess. Sometimes new insights come from unexpected places. The written word stands as our guide. Our eyes must be open to see, and our ears open to hear, and our hearts open to respond to new insights that come from unexpected places. And finally, though my life may not seem like much, especially when compared to the great heroes of the faith and famous people of today, God has given me certain abilities, certain desires, certain longings. I can use those simply to please myself, or I can use those as a guide and offering back to God with gratitude the product of those gifts. In the book of Psalms, we read this verse, with you, O Lord, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. God announced the coming of the Messiah with a new light in the sky. Whether anyone else saw that light or knew what it meant or not, there were people in a foreign country who did. They saw the light. They understood the message. They came to know more and to worship. The cover of our bulletin gives a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come. When you think about it, that's a strange verse. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Why should I shine? The light is shining. It's the light that shines, not me. But we miss the point. When the light of God rises, those who respond to his light, those who long for it and benefit from it, are like moons that reflect back to others the light that they receive. Do you remember Moses when he went up the Mount of Sinai and he spoke with God for 40 days? He received the law, and when he came down off the mountain, his face shone. His face shone so bright that the people of Israel couldn't look at it. They didn't want to look at it. They made him cover it. So he put a veil over his face until gradually the brightness faded away. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians. He says, we too, when we spend time in the presence of the light of God, we receive that light, we absorb that light, and we give it back. Go through any neighborhood in the evening after dusk, and you're liable to see along pathways and in gardens little lights that shine. If you look closely, you'll see no wires. There's no plug connected to an outlet. Those lights rather have something on top of them that absorbs the light of the sun by day, reflects that light back at night, until eventually the light is gone. The longer we spend in the presence of God, the more we absorb his wonder, his majesty. The more we commit ourselves to following him, the more we are absorbing his light and reflecting it back to others. It is indeed time for us to shine, that others may see and be drawn to that light and give glory to God. Don't be surprised if sometime someone comes up to you and says, what do you know about he who was born King of the Jews? The question comes in many forms and many ways. But God knows those who are his, and he is drawing people to himself every day. And where else can he draw them to but to other people who know him, who can interpret the words of Scripture for them? Don't be surprised if he draws them to you in the hopes that you will lead them to him. Arise, our light has come. It is time for us to shine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the light into the world. We thank you for opening our eyes to see that light. We pray that we might be faithful in reflecting that light into a dark and lonely world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.